I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, oh yeah. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh yeah, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh yeah.
All right. Good afternoon, church. I'm just so excited to be able to preach the word to you guys today. I'm extremely fired up. It's such a blessing. I'm really grateful for this opportunity. And I just want to start with saying, my mom always said that I was going to be a preacher. And looking back, I never actually thought I was, but yet here I am. Clearly, God has a plan. The title of my sermon is called The Greatest Call. And many of us grew up with certain calls and aspirations that we wanted to be. Maybe you wanted to be a doctor. Maybe you wanted to be a lawyer. Maybe you wanted to be a professional athlete. Maybe you wanted to be some type of influential political leader. And maybe you achieved this call or maybe you didn't. But there is a calling that outweighs all of these combined. And the call that I'm talking about is being a disciple. Now, for those of you who don't know what the word disciple means, we know from the scriptures, Acts 11, verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So we know if you're a disciple, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. You can use them interchangeably. I'll probably use them throughout the sermon. You guys can start by opening up your Bibles to Acts 9. So, it seems that God is in the business of calling people. We see God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery. God called Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land and to conquer city after city. God called the 12 apostles with the greatest mission of going out and making disciples and spreading the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like God called so many of those people back then, God calls us at every single moment. And here is a scripture, Matthew 28. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. It's known as the Great Commission, Jesus' last words before he goes out. And he tells the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus tells the disciples, he goes, go and make more disciples. Go spread the word about me. And that's our greatest mission as disciples. But before you can go and make disciples, you yourself must become a disciple first. Amen? Amen. Now, my three main points today, they're going to describe us as disciples and what you can expect along the journey of becoming a disciple. So my first point is the undeserving. And today I'm going to be looking at Paul's life. So Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 2, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here, Saul, also known as Paul, he went to the high priest and he said, hey, is it all right if I go and get these Christians, these people of the way, and take them and throw them in jail? So he was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem, which is about a 150-mile trip. And it's very clear that Paul was so undeserving because here he was attacking the very church of God. And we see here in a couple scriptures, Paul, who wrote so many books in the New Testament, had a sober view of really how undeserving he was. Here in 1 Corinthians 15:9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Ephesians 3, verse 7 through 8, it says, "I became a servant of God. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." And then in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." So Paul starts off by saying, "I'm the least of the apostles." And then he goes on to say, "I'm the least of all the Lord's people." And then he says, "This is a trustworthy saying that Jesus came to die for all sinners, of which I am the worst." And for myself, looking back at my life and everything I've done, it's very apparent that I am undeserving of God's love. And it's very easy for me to see all the destruction and the turmoil that my decisions have caused. And it's very easy to realize that I am nothing but dust. I look back and I look at my life. I was a thief, a liar, I was a druggie. I wasted so many days partying. I wasted so much money. I almost blew the opportunity, the gift of being a Division I athlete after failing 2 drug tests. You know, my family's going through, I was actually going through some rough times at school, and I remember I had just left a party in Canterbury, for those of you who know where that is, and I was walking home by myself. I was so mad. I was so mad at God. I was looking up at the sky, and I was drunk, and I was yelling out at the top of my lungs. I was yelling out, "God, I hate you." I was like, "God, why is this happening to me? What is going on?" I was so upset at God, and I look at that, and that actually scares me a lot, because here I was, screaming at the top of my lungs, just yelling at the creator of the universe, and he at that very moment could have just done whatever he wanted with me. That just scares me. And then there was the Christmas of 2013, so this was 3 years ago, and I was 19 at the time, and I had grown up with what I would say are blessed Christmases. I mean, I had gifts, and it was just awesome. I was blessed as a child. My family did a great job of raising me. That's my dad there, my sister. I guess I didn't introduce them, but my mom over there as well. Great to have you guys here. But I remember this Christmas, you know, I woke up, and I was very disappointed. You know, I looked at my mom, my lovely mother, who had given me everything I'd ever needed. And I looked her in the eyes and I said, "This is the worst Christmas." I said, "The least you can do to make this better right now is give me $50 so I can go get some pot and get high." And I mean, it's stories like that just that show me how undeserving I really am. That show me I'm not perfect at all. I've messed up so many things. And in my heart, I look at that situation, I say, why? I felt so entitled to these gifts. In my heart, I was so selfish, I was so rude, I was so manipulative of my mom. And I didn't take a second to think about what other people in the world were going through at that moment. I didn't think about maybe the people who were born into poverty, who weren't having a Christmas, or people who didn't even have a meal that day. And this Christmas is no different. This Christmas, there's going to be people who aren't even getting meals. So not only do I understand that my sin hurt my mom, but I also know that the sin in my life really hurt God. So church, I want you to ask yourself, did I deserve to be raised in the family I was? Did I deserve it more than the person who was born into poverty? Did I deserve to be born into a place of shelter? Did I deserve to have all of these clothes? Did I deserve to have a bunch of presents on Christmas? What did you do to earn all those things when you came into the world? And maybe you didn't have those things growing up. I want you to ask yourself, do you deserve to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is perfect in every way, die for you in your sins? And the answer is no, we don't deserve it, because, I mean, he's awesome, he's perfect. Now, just like myself, I'm sure you guys can all think of situations where, you know, you really messed up, and there's just really no excuse, just, it is what it is, you messed up. And so many people can be like, well, Nick, why do you hold on to these stories? Why are you, don't be so hard on yourself, you know? Like, look where you are now. But the point is, if I don't remember who I was, then I have no significance, it has no significance of who I am now. And just like Paul calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church, he remembers why he's so undeserving. So definitely repent of your sin, but use it as motivation to see, wow, I've come this far. So church, for us, undeserving, what is our response? Our response needs to be extreme gratitude. We need to be so grateful for every little thing that God has given us. Even if you can't, if everything's going wrong, I know I got sick last week with a fever. It was just so unexpected. And then once the fever broke, I ended up breaking out in hives. I'm like, what is going on here? And I know our church, some people are sick sometimes, and it can take a spiritual toll on you. It's tough. But you got to find the little things to be thankful for. Find the smallest thing and be very grateful for it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Church, do our prayers always involve giving thanks? So I really just want to encourage us not to give up, to just find things to be extremely grateful for. So our response is to be extremely grateful. Amen? All right, my next point is the unknown. In Paul's life, we can definitely see that there was a lot of things that happened to him that he did not know were going to happen, right? So in Acts 9, verse 15 through 16, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So God, basically Jesus strikes down Paul, he strikes him down blind, and then God calls on Ananias, and he goes, Ananias, go to Paul. And Ananias is like, God, I did some research here, and this Paul you want me to go to has been killing Christians. Are you sure? He goes, go. He says, I will show him how much he will suffer for me. You know, Paul had no idea that he was going to be on the road to Damascus and then a couple days later be fighting for the way. He had no idea that he was going to be preaching in the synagogues, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. As soon as Paul started preaching in the synagogues, the Jews immediately made a plan to kill him. So they did it so quickly that Paul had to be lowered through a basket through an opening in the wall to escape at night. Paul would later go on to 3 missionary journeys. He would set sail to Rome, only to be shipwrecked on the island of Malta, where he ended up healing a bunch of people. Guaranteed, Paul had no idea that he was going to be fighting for the way. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. So not only was Paul all those things, he had sleepless night, he was thirsty, he was cold and naked, but he was put in jail as well. There was so much unknown in Paul's life. So you may ask yourself, actually we'll get there later, hold on. But, you know, I look at my life and your life too. There's many unknowns, there's pleasant unknowns, and then there can be more challenging ones, right? For me, some of the challenging unknowns when I went into college, you know, I never thought, like when I was younger, I never thought I was going to be the type of kid getting drunk and doing drugs. I never thought that I would have been injured 2 years of my college career. I never thought I would have failed 2 drug tests. And recently, I never would have thought I got sick last week and had to miss school and volleyball. But there's good unknowns, too. There's so many blessings of being a Christian. And I had no idea that I was ever going to study the Bible and make Jesus Lord over a year ago. I had no idea that I was ever going to become the campus intern. I had no idea how strong a family is the family of God. I was over at the Woods house yesterday for the Halloween party, and my mom was there as well as Lauren, my sister, and we walked out, and the first thing my mom said, and I quote, she said, "They seem closer than family." She said, "They're so real, they're so personable," and I was just like, "Yeah, it's awesome, amen." I didn't really know what to say, but I had no idea that I was ever going to be sober again, even though that's all I really wanted. I didn't know that I was going to have to experience such a deep-seated joy that even death cannot take away. It was unknown to me that I'd ever get to experience God's grace and love. Now, everyone has pleasant unknowns, and we have challenging unknowns. For our purposes, we're going to focus on the challenging ones, the ones that give you so much anxiety, they give you so much worry, they put a pit in your stomach that it's not letting you sleep at night. So how do we attack the unknown, church? We attack it with faith. How did the figures in the Bible respond to uncertainty and the unknown? By faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 through 8, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So church, we need to have faith like Noah. We need to have faith like Abraham and Paul. Everything in the Bible that we find, every extraordinary story, all stems from faith. Church, we need to have the type of faith that can move mountains. When we are sick or bad things happen to us, we need to have the boldness to stare uncertainty in the face and to be completely confident in God. To know that in this very moment, this is exactly where God wants me to be. And then think about every single moment like that. You know, we are the faithful, especially I mentioned with everyone getting sick. It's so tough. You have to fight through it. You have to keep pushing. You have to know that, okay, God is going to continue to work no matter what. You know, what if Abraham said to God, "You know what? God, you had just promised me through Isaac my offspring would be reckoned. You promised. Why should I offer him as a sacrifice? That's crazy." What if Moses, when he got to the Red Sea, and all the Israelites were like, "Let's go back. We should have stayed with the Egyptians in slavery." What if he was like, "You know what? You guys are right. I don't know what I'm doing. Let's go back." But no, Moses answered the people. He said, "Do not be afraid." He said, "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You know, right before David goes and fights Goliath, Saul told David, "You can't fight Goliath. You're only a young boy. Look at yourself." And what if David was like, "You know what? You're right. Like, what am I thinking? I'm going to go back to tending the sheep in Bethlehem. I'm out of here." But David said, "No way." He said, "I've killed lions and bears, and Goliath will be the same." David said, "God is on my side, and I cannot lose." As disciples, we need to have radical faith. Amen? Amen. My last point is the unimaginable. So, being a Christian can be extremely tough sometimes, but Paul always had a way of just staying motivated, and he was always able to just keep going. You know, Paul could not even imagine what God had in store for all of the believers. But it is very clear that Paul did his very best to get what God had promised everyone. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul was always focused on the prize. He was always focused with the end goal in mind. Some of my volleyball teammates are here today. Great to have you guys. And one thing that just keeps me going, I don't know if it works for you as well, but getting through these practices, I'm always focused on the end goal in mind, getting to the games. Practice is tough, but the games is where it's fun, right? So for me, I can't even begin to imagine what God has in store for us. I have no idea the riches that are going to be in heaven, how much peace there's going to be. All I know is that I want to do everything in my power to make sure that I get there. You know, when I was sick, there was a point in time where I was like, "God, I'm ready. This is the time. Please." But, I mean, it was a tough week, and it gave me an opportunity. I missed school. I was hurt all of last year, and we had our first tournament in Chicago. And then for me to get this random sickness, I was just, it was frustrating. But it gave me the opportunity to see what's really important. And obviously that's health, but what really matters is where you stand with God. Because in a moment, boom, I had a fever. The doctors couldn't explain it. I had hives. I had no idea where it was coming from. It showed me that school, volleyball, yes, they're all important. But what really matters is your relationship with God. Because everything else can get blown out of the water at any instance. You know, it gave me the opportunity to realize I wanted to do some things differently and to tweak some things. And one of the things that really kept me from, I mean, if anyone's been sick, it can be easy to be like, just ask, like, why, God, you know, in your heart. But you have to make sure your heart stays soft and stay humble and trust in God. And one of the things that kept me from sinning was keeping my eyes on the prize. It was being faithful, saying, no matter what, I'm going to do my best to get to heaven. I'm not going to let sin rule over me. It showed me nothing is more important than a great relationship with God and striving towards the end goal. So for us, church, we need to be like Paul. We need to keep our eyes focused on the prize. We need to be focused on heaven. Colossians 1, 3 through 5, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." So we talked about having faith earlier. It says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So if you want to have faith, have hope in heaven. Keep your eyes there. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" So guys, we got to always keep heaven as our focus, to keep Jesus as our focus as well. You know, as disciples, in conclusion, as disciples, we must understand that we are bought at a price of Jesus' blood, even though we did nothing to deserve it. We are all undeserving. As a disciple, there are so many unknowns when looking into the future. Let's have the faith to say, I know God's working in this moment, and I know we can't lose. Lastly, every day, let heaven become more and more of a reality for you. The greatest call is being, or if you're not yet, becoming a true disciple. Amen? We'll have one more song and we'll be dismissed.